Jesus had fed the 5,000. His disciples saw him walking on the sea. The next day, the crowd that remained across the sea saw that there had only been one boat, and that Jesus had not gotten into the boat with his disciples, but only his disciples had left. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten bread when the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the second day of this second octave of Easter, in which we focus on how the Lord Jesus seeks to bring us to life. I know that you are hanging on every word of that collect in which we prayed to God the Father for the grace to live as Christ lived, putting off the old Adam in us and assuming the new, because by these healing paschal remedies, we have been conformed to Christ's nature. Certainly his human nature being purified again, but he took on our humanity so that in a sense, we could participate in his divinity. And the means by which we enter into that nature so that we might be able to live as Christ lives through the sacraments. It's a dramatic scene here. They noticed that Jesus hadn't gotten into the boat, and they wanted to follow him. And so they, some would have walked the 7 miles along the upper lip of the Sea of Galilee. The others got into these boats that arrived from Tiberias across the sea and asked them, as soon as they had come all the way across the sea, what they would need to do to get them to Capernaum, which is crisscrossing the sea again. They doubtless would have had to have paid them some serious money in order to be able to do that. But they wanted to follow Jesus. So when Jesus was found on the opposite side of the sea, they asked a question of curiosity. "How did you get here? You weren't in the boat with the disciples. You weren't with us." He wouldn't have been able to beat them by walking. But Jesus hadn't come from heaven to earth to satisfy their curiosity. So he went straight to the heart of the matter, past their small talk. Swearing an oath, he said, "You're looking for me not because you saw signs, miracles pointing to Jesus' reality, because you ate the loaves and were filled. You're coming for another free meal. You're coming because you were satiated yesterday and want to come back to my free restaurant." But then Jesus flipped it, and he gave one of the most important imperatives in all of sacred scripture. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, that the Son of Man give you." Later, they ask, trying to change the subject a little bit because they were confused, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" This is the single, sole, unique work of God. Believe in the one he sent. Don't change the subject. Believe in what he said. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. What is that food? It's threefold. Sometimes we can think, because we've heard the sixth chapter of St. John so many times, that there's just one answer, but there are three answers. Jesus wants us striving for this. Think about how hard people work for the food that perishes. Hard-working dads who get up and walk in weather like this, or drive through storms in order to be able to put food on the table for his wife and his family. Jesus wants us to work just as hard. Think about so many people down on Wall Street just trying to make a fortune. Jesus wants us to work just as hard. Think about those athletes who are trying to make the professional leagues, or the Olympians trying to become the nominee of their country and then get there and win a gold. Jesus wants us to strive just as hard, and he'll send the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. He wants it precisely because he wants to bless us in that way, and he will bless us even in the striving to live as he lives through the reception of the Paschal remedies he gives. So what is this food that endures to eternal life? First is the Word of God. Not on bread alone does man live, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, Jesus said to the evil one in the desert. He wants us to strive to assimilate that gift. Today in the responsorial psalm, we point that out. Your decrees are my delight. I meditate on your statutes. They are my counselors. Make me understand the ways of your precepts. I will meditate on your wondrous deeds. The way of truth I have chosen. I have set your ordinances before me. Kind of like a rabbit in a horse race is placed so that everybody else can chase it. So in the psalm, they put the ways of truth before so that they'd be able to strive. It's an opportunity for us to ask, how much do we truly hunger for that word of God? Second, food that endures to eternal life is God's will. Jesus would say elsewhere in St. John's Gospel that my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. So there needs to be a real hungering, a real striving to discern and do that will of the Lord. Are we nourished by it? A lot of the times when we do the Lord's will, when it's joyful, we receive what seems to be dessert. But when that will of the Lord goes against our grain, a lot of the times we will do it, but we'll do it with a little bit of resentment. We won't like it. It will be eating bitter herbs. The Lord wants to change that. Wants us to love his will so that we're constantly striving to do it. We see that sometimes it ain't easy, just like in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was trying to align his will. On Friday, we had the Feast of St. Martin, the Pope, who defended the Church's teaching against monothelitism, that tried to pretend as if Jesus had only one will, in which he would have either not been divine or not been fully human. He defended it, and because of it, he suffered tremendously from the emperor, essentially becoming a martyr by starving to death in Crimea. It wasn't easy, but he was a person who had resolutely set his face on doing the will of the Lord. So there was delight even in the difficulty. How much do we strive to do that will? Would we suffer whatever pain is required in order to be able to do it, because the delight in so doing is greater than the hardship that comes perhaps physically? That's the second thing Jesus wants us to be eager to do. And the third, you know what the answer is, we're going to be getting it during this week. The Holy Eucharist. the living manna come down from heaven, to live a truly Eucharistic life. Because of the priesthood and religious life, we are blessed to have the privilege, but also, in a sense, the duty to receive Jesus every day. What an incredible gift. But there are multiple ways with which we could go to Mass. We could just simply show up, try to fight off distractions, go through the Mass the same way we go through the Liturgy of the Hours, the same way we go through the prayer of the Rosary, same way we go through the other good things that are stretched out over the course of the day. There's nothing particularly evil there. But I think Jesus is calling us to do something else. That our whole day is a spiritual communion in which we're striving to unite our entire life to Jesus here. This is the greatest means by which God makes it possible to live like His Son. This is the means by which putting off the old and all the other desires for which we have strived, we begin to focus every single desire within this continuous encounter of Holy Communion with the Lord who comes as our own nourishment. Today we have two illustrations of this principle. The first is St. Stephen in the Gospel, in the first reading. We see just how much St. Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, as he was described by St. Luke on Saturday, where he began to give his incredible testimony before the synagogue of freedmen who had conspired to come and would eventually lead to his stoning. St. Stephen's hunger for the Word of God was such that in chapter 6 and 7 of the Acts of the Apostles, he gives an even more elongated summary of salvation history than St. Paul ever did. He knew Sacred Scripture because he hungered for it, and he hungered to digest it so that it would become part of his entire worldview. And he spoke in such a way that people thought that they were seeing and hearing an angel, literally a messenger of the Lord. So much through consuming that food did he become like the Lord, that as we will see tomorrow in his martyrdom, he will be able to echo Jesus' first and last words from the cross. In the very moment in which, as a human being, he could be thinking about everything else on the planet, including self-preservation, he was recapitulating in his own martyrdom Christ's death on Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said there, he would say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, Jesus enunciated on Golgotha. And he would say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. An extraordinary example. We're called to hunger for the Word of God, like St. Stephen, so that in the greatest trial of our life, we're able to see it as the glorification, heavens open, so that we, through the proclamation of the Word of God, might be able to lead others to the eternal banquet in which God will feed us forever. We don't get, unfortunately, the beautiful discourse in salvation history that St. Stephen provided for us. The liturgy cuts it out for some reason, even in the Easter season. I don't quite know why. Obviously, my skin's peeling, scratching my head, wondering. But what a beautiful thing that would be for you to do today, to read chapter 6 and 7 in the Acts of the Apostles and meditate on those ways. Second great example we have today is St. Bernadette, whom the Church celebrates. She died on this day in 1879. I could preach for a long time on St. Bernadette in the Holy Eucharist, but I'll just mention something from the beginning of her life and something from the end of the life, which illustrates how she strived for the food that endures forever. She had never received an education, and the pastor there in Lourdes was a little rigid, and so she couldn't do the catechism because she was illiterate. And so she would never be able to make her first communion. But she hungered And as hard as it was, she learned. She kept going back and she kept persisting, such that finally she was able to make her first communion. She hungered so much that she overcame so many human obstacles and even ecclesiastical obstacles in order to be able to receive the Lord Jesus. And at the end of her life, in Nevers, where she was sick and spent much of her religious life in the infirmary, the sisters were always struck by how she hungered for the Lord to be able to be brought to her in the infirmary, because many days she just didn't have the strength to be able to go to the chapel, and how she would get up with incredible reverence, despite her pain, in order to be able to receive him well. Her whole life was a hungering out of love for the Lord. And we pray that she intercede for us, that we might always be marked by that same hunger. At the end of our life, sisters, people will say lots of things. Hopefully mostly good. But wouldn't it be great if they were able to say, just by the way we unostentatiously hungered for the Lord Jesus,